Okay, welcome back to the Fronting the Serpent podcast. I'm here with Pastor Aaron. I'm Eric, and today we're talking about something a little different. This isn't a cult or a false religion. It's actually a false teaching. It's called deliverance ministry. It has to do with expelling demons or exorcisms. That's the basis of it, isn't it?
Yeah. It's basically almost treated as a supplement to salvation by a growing number of people with charismatic Pentecostal circles, but even some even beyond that in more like non-denominational kind of settings and things like that as well. So,
okay, and you actually have experience in this? Have you been involved in it, or is it something you've done or just something you've seen?
Kind of a little of all of those. Some of you may know, maybe haven't. This is your first time tuning in. When I first became a Christian, I was really kind of introduced heavily into like more charismatic Pentecostal circles and theology and things like that. And so one of the big things in those circles was demons. I mean, demons are everywhere. Spirits are everywhere. And so it was kind of like this thing where if you had anything going on wrong in your life, it was the result of a demon. It wasn't the result of sin per se, or a lack of discipline, or just the consequences of your own actions. You had a demon. So I'd even heard the most goofiest case of this, to where there was a girl, she couldn't lose weight, and so her church casted out the demon of chocolate because like she couldn't lose. So it's like, okay, I mean,
so the problem was gluttony.
Yes.
She was constantly eating chocolate. That's gluttony. That's what makes you fat. It's pretty simple.
Yeah. So yeah, like with me, it's like I haven't had the best diet all my life, for most of it, actually. And so in times where, like, you know, I've developed type 2 diabetes, things like that, I've never been like, what did the devil do to me? Look, how'd Satan like mess up my insulin? It's like, no, this is the result of genetics and my own lack of discipline in that area. So it's not necessarily something I need delivered from, but something I need to repent and grow in. But yeah, my experience with it, the first thing that comes to mind was very, very early on in my Christian life, which was actually Saturday will be 20 years since Christ has saved me. So January 1st, 2022 will be 20 years since Christ rescued me in a basement on Hensley Avenue in the Jefferson neighborhood of Hamilton, completely lost, completely dead in my sin, and Christ and his grace rescued me, called me to himself. And so we're talking like early 2000s. Went with some people I knew, and because I was going to church, any chance I get, I didn't even know. So I'd go to church, this church on Wednesday, this church on Thursday, this church on Friday, just because I wanted to chase after God. I wanted to be where he was. And I had some people I really trusted. And so we went to this parachurch ministry. I forget what it was called. It was really, this lady was going to be coming into town, and she was very known in these circles. And so they rented this space at like Torrey Station, you know, in Fairfield, which is where actually, ironically, another cult uses that event center now. So we'll get to them later. Coming for you, Grace Station. But we went there, and then there's this short kind of sermon, a little bit thing like that, something. But then it was like praying for people to get delivered. And so here I am, like, I'm a Christian, I'm growing, I'm excited, I'm passionate, and I just want as much of God as possible. Reading the Bible a lot, knowing truth, growing in truth. But it's like, here are these things where I've been told you need these kind of experiences. Because if you truly want to be free, you have to get all of the residue of the demonic off of your life. And so I'm like, okay, so I'm getting prayed for by these people. And they asked me, like, have you had any history of witchcraft? And yeah, I've had history of witchcraft. Like, if you look at like some of the things that go on with like gang life and just things like we actually did, like me and some of the dudes were part of doing some stuff with when we were teenagers. We would have seances and talk about demigods and able to like kind of help us to do things as far as like drugs and all that type thing. And so yeah, I was involved in like witchcraft and all that to that degree. Yeah, absolutely.
There's a lot of bringing up the drugs thing, and there's a lot of talk now about, I hear it on other podcasts, honestly. I listen to a lot of secular podcasts, and they talk about psychedelics and, you know, like mushrooms and acid and those kinds of drugs. What I'm hearing is that, you know, they talk about how you can see higher realms and you can understand things better.
Your third eye.
Like they don't ever mention the third eye idea, but it's definitely insinuated.
Yeah.
It's really demonic in a sense. Mm-hmm. They're doing these psychedelic drugs. They're communicating with something. They say they're communicating with something. They call it the ether is what I hear it called most often. But really, as Christians, we realize these are demonic spirits that are influencing and controlling.
Yes.
So back to deliverance ministry, though, now we have the one side where it's obvious that, you know, you're interacting with demonic spirits, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, whether it be through psychedelics, witchcraft, even this white magic. And, you know, you can't see my air quotes, but white magic is not a thing. It's not real. There's no such thing as white and black magic. It's all just what we would call witchcraft, and it's communicating with demonic spirits and such. Deliverance ministry, it goes a little too far, though. And it says, like you were talking about, you know, the girl had a spirit of
chocolate,
or the deer, demon of chocolate, demon of chocolate,
those are two separate things. But you hear that term, you have a spirit of a lot too, like this person has a spirit of this or a spirit of that. A lot of it is just like the things in your life, the things that are happening are from just demonic activity. And so here's the thing, like, and you brought up a good point, because you said when people do these things, and as far as like pagan practices and stuff, they are communicating and seeking out demons. So what we're not saying is that there are no such thing as demons.
I think that's the point I was trying to get at, but I didn't actually say it.
We're not getting at that, like, demons aren't real. We're not getting at that demons shouldn't be taken serious. We're not saying that there isn't spiritual warfare. We are absolutely 100% agree that those things are all real and important and need our attention and our study and our prayer. What we are saying, though, is deliverance ministry gets it wrong in the way they practice it, the way they interpret the scripture, the way they just read into the scripture, the way they do things that have nothing to do with the scripture. And so they are right in that all those things, that like spiritual warfare is real, but they are wrong in the way they approach it and their aim and the theology around it. It's like, well, you need to repent of that, which repentance is good. You need to be forgiven of that, which is forgiveness is awesome. And only then will you be free. And well, here's the thing, though. I was forgiven at the point of regeneration. I was forgiven when Christ saved me. And so there's this thing that unless you go in deliverance ministries, there is this heavy belief that, yes, we are saved by Jesus, but we're not really going to really be free unless we're saved by him. And we have this experience of this supernatural demonic cleansing, exorcism, deliverance. So it's an add-on to our salvation.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yeah.
Does deliverance ministry have an idea that is like everyone has demons, or is it only specific people?
I think they would say everyone to some degree has demons. And now they would say that a Christian can't be possessed, but they would say things like a Christian can be oppressed, or they would say things like a Christian spirit can't be possessed, but a Christian soul and body can. And they would call that not demonic possession, but demonic infestation. So the language that, like, and here's the thing, language is such a powerful tool, because you tweak these things, it sounds just enough right, just enough biblical to get people to let their guard down. But really, it's like, man, we see in Corinthians, what fellowship has the temple of God with idols? What fellowship has light with darkness? None. So if we're in Christ, we're filled with the Spirit, we are saved, we are kept, we are secure, we are his. You know, the idea that we need salvation and this deliverance is just super, like, unbiblical. And to me, the way they talk about spirits almost sounds like the way Scientology talks about thetans, that, like, everybody has a thetan.
I'm not familiar with what
future episode
is. Future episode on Scientology. We'll cover thetans another time.
I heard they're quick to sue you, though, so we may have to come up with, like, hey, we're talking about clowns, let the hearer understand.
they are clowns. I mean, so I recall seeing when I first became a Christian, you know, luckily I had good teachers around me, because otherwise, you know, I might have been like, I don't think I'm going to get away from these people. But it was a young guy younger than me, and he was a former drug addict. I mean, like, in the sense that, like, there are people that do drugs and then, you know, and they're addicted. But then there's like addicts who that is their entire life. Like, they don't go to work or anything. They just seek out drugs to use. That's the background he came from. And so thank God he was brought out of that, you know. And let's mention this real quick too. If you're doing deliverance ministry, it doesn't mean that you're not saved, right? I mean, these people are preaching another gospel necessarily. Though they can be. I'm not saying they're not. Though they can be the individuals, but it's not a group. Mm-hmm. It's a type of ministry that is wrong, but it is not necessarily meaning that they aren't saved, just misled. Yeah. So this guy was actually putting videos on Facebook, and he was hissing and spitting. That was how he described it, to get the demons out of himself.
That's vintage deliverance ministry. Yeah.
That's vintage deliverance ministry. Yeah. Okay, so it's a little different. It was like old, like you say vintage. Do you mean like old
that's
school?
That's classic, like textbook deliverance ministry. Like there has to be some kind of physical thing, like puking. Throwing up is a big thing. Here's another deliverance ministry.
So I wasn't sick. I had a demon. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding.
Or like when you, okay, so here's another time I had been involved with deliverance ministry. It wasn't like called that or anything. This was a couple that like I love dearly. I still to this day love dearly. I believe they're genuinely saved. I believe they love God. And so here is like what you said, like some people in this who believe these things, they love Jesus. They are actually saved. They trusted in the finished work of Christ alone for their salvation, his life, death, and resurrection. But they're in these circles of theology that believes this. They've been misled. So I think there is, and there's people who are early on in their Christian walk. This is the first they were introduced to. So they're just babes in Christ, like growing, not necessarily this couple I'm talking about, but other people. And so yeah, there are definitely people who practice this. Who believe this that are absolutely born again but just have a bad theology right now. But there are teachers of this who are absolute wolves who are also, though I believe, are not saved and have been, you know, predestined for this judgment and condemnation like we see in Jude. And so I was going through a horrible period of time in my life. It was 2007. Literally, 2007 was a hard year. Everything about 2007 except ministry for a part was like I was homeless. I had like very little family. I had a horrible breakup. I was in a very spiritually abusive church, and that was really hard. And so just going through a lot. And this couple, they were ministering to me, caring for me. They really loved me well in a lot of different ways, and I'm very thankful for them. I haven't talked to them for a long time, like I said, but they're very thankful. And so basically they were talking to me about like, what are you feeling? What are you, and like, I think this, I feel like, what's the Spirit saying to you? What are you struggling with? And I was like, I feel like I'm struggling with this. And then there was like, I couldn't, like, I felt like I was choking up. And they were like, what is it you were thinking when you started choking up? I'm like, I forget what I said. They're like, that's the demon you're struggling with. I'm like, so it was, but here's the thing. It was kind of hinted, and for what I knew at like these kind of things before, that like there was supposed to be some kind of physical manifestation. And so I started choking up and things. I was like, oh, that's that. And so after you throw up, there's supposed to be like some deliverance. And it's so crazy. It's so extra biblical. Nowhere in the Bible do you see things like that happening. And so I've had seen this and been a part of it, man, in the past. For it's been a long time, but yeah.
Let's go to the Bible. Let's talk a little bit about what Jesus does have to say about not necessarily this kind of ministry, because I don't think Jesus mentions deliverance ministry anywhere. I don't think he encounters any deliverance ministry people anywhere. We talked about before we started recording, we were talking about Luke chapter 10.
Yeah.
And go through that a little bit for our listeners.
Oh, absolutely. So basically in Luke 10, this won't be exhaustive by any means, but Jesus appoints 72 and he sends them out. And he sends them out into different cities, and he tells them the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. It's a very well-known, well-quoted part of the Bible, and the New Testament are in this. He says, behold, verse 3, go, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And he tells them what to take with them, what to say, and things like that, how to engage the people in all of those things. And then says, if they don't receive you, don't worry. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, and they're rejecting the one who sent me. And so in verse 9 in Luke 10, it says this, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Then in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Going down to verse 16, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So basically, the purpose of Jesus sending these 72 out isn't for the sake of casting out demons, for the sake of casting out demons, or for the sake of healing the sick, just for healing the sick. They were going and proclaiming the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. Christ was at hand. The kingdom was at hand because the king is at hand. And here it says here, they would have repented if these mighty works would have done there. The point is repentance. And so anytime you, and I use this example a lot when it comes to these kind of things, any parent listening to this knows that if you were to say to your kid, I'm going to take you to Kings Island or Six Flags or Disney World or wherever is close to you, wherever you're listening, and you're driving down the highway and you get on the side of the pull over on the side of the highway and you show them that green and white sign that says Kings Island in 10 miles. And you say, look, Kings Island. And then you get in your car and go away. You know, that's not going to work. Because the kids say, you told us Kings Island. It's like, well, I showed you the sign. And the purpose of the sign is to point to something beyond itself. The point of the sign isn't the sign.
And the sign here is the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick.
Yeah, the preaching of the kingdom. Yeah. Yeah,
that's all. Those are the signs pointing to Christ.
Yeah, and the coming of the kingdom, the conquering of the enemy, the removal of all stains of sin and brokenness and death. Healing the sick, that's removing that remnant of that mark of the fall. Casting out demons is that pointing of the victory of God over the forces of darkness. And so he says here, they would have repented. The point was repentance. The point was here in verse 16, those who hear you, hears me. Those who reject, it was about seeing God and hearing the gospel of God. It was about seeing the glory of God. It wasn't about men being exalted by spiritual gifts or just spiritual experiences or these kind of feats or miracles. It was about God being exalted and the kingdom that he's bringing to earth being seen and made much of in men. So
can we definitively say repentance over exorcism or deliverance, whatever you want to call it, repentance should always come first before any talk of demon deliverance of any kind. Would that be accurate?
Absolutely. Yeah, and here's the thing. If you're forgiven, you're forgiven. So if you're new in Christ, you're free in Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You're not partially free. You're not now a candidate for freedom. You're not like have the framework for a future freedom. You have freedom in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation. That we don't need some extra added spiritual ritual or experience or kind of qualifying thing. Like, we're free in Christ. Now, are there demons in spiritual warfare? Yes, absolutely. But not so much because we're no longer slaved by sins then, by our sins then. We're not slaved by the sin nature. Then we're free from the slavery of sin. We're free from the power of sin. And someday we'll be free from the presence of sin, which is really what the signs point to, is that in Christ, one day we'll be free from even the presence of these things. But yeah, when we come to him, he draws us to himself. We are absolutely forgiven. We're absolutely regenerated. We are loved. We're adopted. We're clean. We're beloved. We are brought near, brought in. We are kept, secured. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, do we grow from there? Yes, but it's more about growing in Christian maturity and spiritual just dependence upon Christ and knowing what it means to be a man or a woman of God. But it's not like, oh, now we're forgiven, but we're still bound by demons. You know, we still have like habits and things like that. The reality is it's a lot easier to say, I have a spirit causing me to do this, then I'm just a broken sinner myself. It's easier to say that, like, I don't have a choice because this demon is stopping me than saying, like, I have, like, a mental illness or I have weakness or there's a sin in my life, you know.
Blaming something else other than yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, I feel like we have a lot of that going on everywhere.
Yeah. It was the first thing we, after the fall. What, Adam, where are you? it wasn't me. It was the serpent.
That woman you gave me.
It was
me.
The woman. It was the serpent. This is literally the devil made me do it.
This goes all the way back to the fall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is what this does. So go ahead and continue. I don't want to get too far off from Luke 10 here. We can go ahead and dig into the rest of that before we go too far off that subject.
So yeah, getting back in here, Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so they're excited. They've seen some victory. They've seen some ministry success. They've seen just some kingdom work being done. And what are they rejoicing in? They're rejoicing in the victory. They're rejoicing in the work. They're rejoicing in the overcoming the demons. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I think Jesus is warning them here because we're so prone to like just pride and rejoicing in the wrong things. So he's saying here, like, the casting out the demons, that's good, but that's not the point. Yes, the kingdom of God has victory over the kingdom of Satan. We as believers have authority over the kingdom of darkness, and we'll never be enslaved by it again. But ultimately, we should always be rejoicing in Christ and the gospel. And that's where our identity lies. That's where our strength lies. Because the minute we start thinking we're doing this, then we're just like Jesus warns about in Matthew when he says, there are people who say to him on that day, didn't we cast out demons in your name? We prophesied in your name. We in a very scary way, all these things that are listed there for those who practice lawlessness are the things that people in these circles would look at as proof as someone is in Christ. Look at the way they're being used in these powerfully demonstrative, like charismatic, gifted kind of ways. But in reality, many may not even know Christ. We don't rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. We rejoice in the fact that we're His. So when these things happen, God gets all the glory, not us. And that's whether it's casting out a demon or just preaching a sermon or just loving your neighbor. You know, rejoice in who you are in Christ and what's been done for you, and not like flexing your own muscle as if it's you.
And that's where we run into the problem here in deliverance ministry, is that it's no longer about repentance. It's not about Christ. It's just about casting out a demon, and that solves your problems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what happens then when that doesn't solve the problem because there is no demon?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'll go back to that same example as before. So they cast out the chocolate demon. I can't say that without even smiling. They cast out the chocolate demon, and she goes right back to eating chocolate.
Well, then you get back into that classic charismatic, more word of faith kind of trap where it's like, okay, you had enough faith to believe that God could use this person to deliver you. So God delivers you through this person, but then it's up to you to keep it that way. So here's a lot of things they may say that will cause a demon to come back. And they'll point to like Jesus said, like, you know, if somebody's a demon's cast out or the strong man's rebuked, then he comes back and the house hasn't been filled. So it's like, you got to do your part after that. So here's what they'll say. A lot of legal language happens. And this demon may have a legal right to you, which the Bible says nothing of that.
I'm sorry. The demon would have a legal right to you?
Yes.
I mean, I have like a legal right to my home here. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
So this is what they would say. So say there is anything in your house that is demonic, then this is a whole other false doctrine called like cursed objects. Mm-hmm. So say when you were, say there's a 19-year-old hanging out with his friends, you know, he's into like statues of the Buddha. Like he's not a Buddhist, doesn't work. He just likes the picture. He thinks he's a you know, chubby fat man, like cute, you know. And so he like just has him around. So he becomes a Christian, gets rid of him, you know, because he doesn't want like, you know, Buddhist statues. That's a false god, things like that. He misses one. He misses one that's in his attic under 6 quilts, 2 blankets, and 3 yearbooks from elementary school. And so, but because he still technically owns it and hasn't disregarded it, then... and that's demonic, then a demon still has a right to his life in a certain sense like this. Or anytime you sin, you give a demon access to your life. If you listen to secular music or secular movies, or if you have a book that like, so say here's, we study false religions, cults, things like that. I have the Book of Mormon at my house. Not because I believe it. I believe it's hot garbage.
Yeah, I've got a copy right behind you there, actually.
So they would believe that because we own that demons are tied. So demons are tied to objects. So it's very defensive. It's very, like imagine thinking that way, that if you have anything in your house or you've done anything wrong, it's very legalistic. It's very, you're always defensive. So another thing, the reason they ask me if I had practiced witchcraft, the reason they ask everyone this is that even though I practiced forms of witchcraft and believed in all those kind of things before my salvation, I was completely saved and forgiven the moment Christ saved me. January 1st, 2002, he saved me, suicidal dude in the basement, like I said earlier. And everything witchcraft I was related in before is completely forgiven, washed away clean, completely safe. They would believe, though, but because that's in my past, demons still have legal right to me unless I specifically repent of that thing. So it wasn't enough that I was saved at my at salvation. I have to go through this extra thing there because of my past.
So a couple of things here real quick.
Yeah.
So this whole idea that a demon has a legal right to you.
Mm-hmm.
And let me cover this real quick, like the repentance thing. The demon has a legal right to you unless you specifically repent of that specific sin, that witchcraft sin. But that's not the way I understand repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the way I understand repentance is that I'm no longer doing these things. I mm-hmm. no longer have a desire for these things, these ungodly things, but now I have a desire for the godly things mm-hmm. to follow Christ, to read the scriptures, and that's what I'm going to base my actions and life off of. It's not like, oh, I was mean to this person one time, so I have to now specifically repent of that. And how am I going to repent of that? Well, I'm going to go apologize to them. That's not repentance. Mm-hmm. Saying you're sorry isn't repentance.
Yeah.
Because you can be sorry and not be repentant.
Absolutely.
You can feel bad for taking advantage of somebody
mm-hmm.
and not be repentant, because then you go and take advantage of somebody else. And Absolutely. Then you feel bad about that too, and you apologize again, but you do it again and again. That's not repentance. I'm going to reference, I wasn't really into the Duck Dynasty thing, but I remember when the GQ article guy, he talked about how before he was a Christian, you know, like he ended up like beating somebody up at a bar, and his mm-hmm. wife had to take like all their money and like give it to him so they wouldn't sue him, and mm-hmm. it was like a whole mess. And the GQ article guy was like, well, I asked him if he ever repented of that, if he ever went and found that guy and apologized. And I was like, hold on, that's not repentance. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that's not repentance at all. And so we have this like skewed idea of that's what repentance
is. That's like an AA, like making amends.
Right. Yeah, making amends. Yeah, it's not repentance.
Which isn't, it's not bad to do that.
I'm not,
But our forgiveness isn't hinged on us making amends.
For, Christ doesn't say, I can't help you until you go and apologize, or I can't help you until you get that last Buddha doll out of there. And that's what the point I really want to make. It's not like we have something in our past, whether it be a Buddha doll under those, I don't know what you said, like 6 quilts or something like that, buried in a box up in the attic, where Jesus is saying, I would love to help you, but mm-hmm. there's this Buddha doll in the attic, and I can't tell you about it. You just got to go find it.
Yeah.
Like, that is, our God is not limited by Buddha dolls or any other item.
Yeah.
He's not limited by our past. He's not limited by anything we do.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that makes God go, I didn't see that one coming.
Yeah.
Like that doesn't happen.
Yeah.
That's a ridiculous ideology. So
it does portray a very weak God. It over spiritualizes a lot of things.
And it puts you in control, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like it makes you the, I think you were mentioning that earlier. It makes you the powerful one.
Yeah, absolutely. And it, in a way, it gives us control and power, because like, if I have this issue in my life, I can just go to this person and do this thing and it can be removed, you know? So
and then you move on to the next problem, right?
Yeah. And so like, so they'll say demons will come back if you haven't perfectly cleansed your house, if you haven't done all these things. But then it's also like, the influence that Hollywood has had upon this is crazy. Like they'll say that because demons are cast out in different ways in the Bible, that means that there's no right or wrong way to do it. Well, here's the thing. Just because different things happen different ways in the Bible doesn't give us authority to just have an open slate to make up things as we go along. This is like, for one, like the casting out of demons isn't the point of our walk with Christ or things like that. So the scripture is not going to, never goes through some formulaic thing with healing or casting out of demons. Jesus does it numerous different ways and things like that. And that's not to show that we have just this open slate to be as liberal with this as we want. What it shows is that the power of God, how often people miss the point of the scripture because they read the scripture as if they're the point.
Yeah, that's one of the first lessons I learned when I became a Christian, was the Bible is not about you.
Yeah.
Stop reading everything in the Bible and thinking, oh yeah, like this is totally about me. Like, no, it's about, this entire book is about God. It's about what he's done and is doing. That's what it's about.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't want to leave, and I don't think we have, but we definitely don't, want to say that it's not that there are no evil spirits or demons.
Mm-hmm.
We definitely understand that there are. So let's talk about what we do believe on that. What is our defense against these things? How do we go about addressing this? And let's talk a little bit about what the scriptures say about that.
I think one of the go-to texts in something like that is going to be Ephesians 6, the armor of God. And I think it's important, too, to talk about that the armor of God is one of the most over-spiritualized texts in the Bible. Some people, I know people that literally have said that, like, I have to pray it on every day. And if I don't pray it on every day, then things happen. Like, I miss one day, and then that day, I got a flat tire. That's a superstitious way of looking at life. That's not Christianity.
That explains so much right now. I haven't been praying on my armor.
Yeah.
And so God is like, I can't do anything for you because you didn't pray on your... That's ridiculous.
Yeah, man. It's so crazy. And it's so... There's nothing in there that says this. It says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. When we read it, it points to Jesus. Jesus is the armor of God that we're in. We're in Christ. And so where it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So this is New Testament. This is Paul writing. This is to the church. There are schemes of the devil. But here's the thing. We don't go around over spiritualizing everything. We don't make the devil the point.
Flat tires and stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, flat tires happen. I've gotten a flat tire. Pretty intense, actually, going down the highway. And we had just bought this car and the tire blew out. And I just remember my wife being like, we have a flat tire. And I was like, I'll be entirely honest. I was like, we do? I was wondering what that sound was.
Yeah. Yeah. Or just imagine thinking every bad thing, a big thing for them. Also, Deliverance Ministries, they hate Harry Potter. They hate Harry Potter to
really?
That's their number one enemy. Harry
Potter is that's the number one enemy.
I remember in the early 2000s, people in that being Deliverance Ministry is going to have to be a lot bigger thing because all this Harry Potter and people reading it. So basically you read Harry Potter and you become you get possessed by Muggle demons or something.
Muggles are humans.
Yeah. Yeah. I've never seen Harry Potter or whatever. So yeah. So
I actually read all the books
when
I was younger. They came out when I was younger.
So they would say you as a Christian need deliverance because you read Harry Potter in your...
You know, it's funny. That's really funny because even when I was a kid, when I read them, and then I don't care. I'm not afraid to admit it. I finished the books when I was in high school because they weren't all out at the time.
Yeah.
And me and my friend Adam had started reading them when we were little kids. And it was one of those things where it was we wanted to finish it and find out what happened.
Yeah.
And this was before the movies.
Yeah.
But when I was reading Harry Potter, I remember my dad saying something to me. He was just very cool about it. He was casting spells and doing magic is, and I wasn't even saved at this time, by the way, I know I wasn't saved until after high school. But my dad was casting spells and doing magic, those kinds of things, those are against the scriptures, against what God tells us to do. And I remember being so am I not allowed to read the books? He's you can read the book. There's nothing wrong with that. I just don't want you trying to practice any of it.
And that's a big difference.
I think if I was younger, because I was fifth or sixth grade, something like that. And when I first started reading them, there was a few of them already out. And I first started reading them. I think if I was younger, first or second grade, and had I wanted to because I never wanted to get a wand and wear a robe. I was too old for that.
Yeah, know? Yeah.
But I think had I wanted to do that, if I was younger, he would have been okay with it. But because I was older, he had a concern that I would actually try to seek these kinds of things out.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh yeah, no, I'm not gonna, that was one thing. Even when I was younger, you take for example, you always meet the one person that was raised Southern Baptist. Mm-hmm. And I don't mess around with no evil spirits or magic. They have no idea who Jesus is.
Pokemon is the devil mind.
Yeah, right. But they will have nothing to do with Ouija boards or magic or anything like that. But they have no idea who Jesus is.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and that's basically what I was when I was younger. I was oh no, I ain't getting involved in that. Yeah. No.
Yeah.
Harry Potter is not an enemy, that's for sure.
Yeah. And so I see where your dad's coming from though. And I see the concern that they have, but I think it just got way blown out of proportion. Cause with me, I may, to just display that I was a typical, in a lot of ways, not typical, but teen in the 90s. Remember going to the movies at Forest Fair Mall? Me and a couple other friends, we went to see The Craft, which was a movie about witchcraft. Man, half the theater was in the occult book section of this bookstore at the movie, after the craft. And we were like,
oh, really?
Yeah. Cause I remember like, I was like, weren't you guys just at the movie? Yeah. And we all went there after just so yeah, I get that like those influences and things can be real. Absolutely. But to the degree where they blame those things and then blame demons and then blame like stuff like that. And there's no, you know, just repentance, sanctification, just the day to day. But yeah, there is. So what we're not saying is that like we can just be like all willy nilly with the supernatural. Like the scripture does flout, like don't seek the stars, don't seek mediums, don't try to make contact with the dead. These are all abominations of the Lord. So yeah, we're not saying that like some kind of antinomian view towards those things. But what we're saying is that like for those like in particularly deliverance ministries and stuff, and especially Pentecostal charismatic circles do this a lot. They take something that is good and biblical, but then they extend it way beyond its perimeter and its meaning. Like, hey, the spiritual gifts, like, you know, I believe they still continue, things like that. But I don't believe they happen in the way that you see in a lot of Pentecostal circles or things like that. And so just because the Holy Spirit is active in our lives doesn't mean we can just do whatever and then call it the Holy Spirit. But yeah, getting back to Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I think a lot of times people they emphasize the back end of that verse and neglect the front end, because the front end says this: we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So the atheist that hates us, they're not our enemy. The militant Muslim that wants to kill us, there, that person isn't our enemy per se, you know. And the day to day people that like are aborting babies and false teachers and all those things, they are ultimately that person in front of us is a man or a woman created in the Imago Dei. They bear the image of God, and we know that for all of humanity, there's two kingdoms. And you are either one of those, you're either in one of those two kingdoms. Remember that kingdom language from Luke 10. And so that person that hates us, that person the day to day, that we want to see them saved. We want to see them we want to see them loving God, walking with Christ. So we don't treat them like they're our enemy in that sense. Like we want to see them destroyed. But we do know that behind the scenes in their depravity, in their deadness, in their life, they're being manipulated and they're being subjected to ideas and principles and just values that are totally anti-God. And those all stem from the fall. And so we don't want to see anyone destroyed. We want to see people saved. And so when we talk to that person, share the gospel with that person, it's not us against them. It's us wanting to preach to them Christ, the Redeemer, who will save them out of the captive of the actual enemy, which is Satan, darkness, and sin.
Yeah, it's just about sharing the gospel with those people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That wouldn't even fall under this verse here where it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
That's not even us wrestling.
Mm-hmm.
That's just us being obedient and sharing the gospel. Would that be correct?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Like when we're in a conversation with somebody who's not a believer and mm-hmm. we're sharing the gospel with them.
Yeah.
I like to watch a lot of, lately I've been on like this Mormon debate kick.
You know? Yeah.
Probably good because we'll be covering the Book of Mormon soon enough.
Yeah.
But that's not wrestling against some evil spirit. Mm-hmm. That is being obedient and spreading the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas what we have here in deliverance ministry is more of a trying to mesh those two things and say, in order for me to spread the gospel, I have to wrestle against these spirits and I have to cast them out of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's not correct.
Yeah.
Maybe I pulled a little too far there, but it definitely, that's the vibe I get when we look at what the scriptures say. And then when we look at what deliverance ministry is, that's kind of the feeling I get. This idea is that we have to fight against evil spirits and demons and not just be obedient,
mm-hmm.
repent and spread the gospel.
And that's such an awesome point, because as we go through the here in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God and what the armor of God is, the helmet, the belt, the shoes, the sword, a lot of us stop then at verse 17 and take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But the text doesn't stop there. The text goes on. And it's awesome for what you just said, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So this is ultimately what Paul's getting to: stand against the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil, wrestling against powers and principalities by being clothed in Christ and moving, advancing the kingdom through preaching the gospel, loving our neighbor. And that's how we like do spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare doesn't look like The Exorcist. Spiritual warfare looks like loving your neighbor. It looks like prayer. It looks like obedience to God.
So, it's not like this where you get, I know maybe I'm going a little too far. I don't think Deliverance Ministry does it, where you like, you gather your supplies and you light some incense and you, you know, cast things out and waving your arms and like reading something in Latin. Mm-hmm. That's not spiritual warfare.
Or naming like, or they'll even do this. They'll say like, you have to name this demon, and they're obsessed with Jezebel. Like for some reason, like this is a spirit of Jezebel.
Jezebel, are they referring to Jezebel from the Old Testament?
Yeah.
But Jezebel
was a real literal, that was a person. Yeah, not right? A demon.
Yeah, like and so we're clear on this.
Yeah.
People don't become demons.
Yes. Just like they don't like, become angels.
Yeah, we don't become angels and we don't become demons. Yeah. We're totally different.
Yeah.
Like demons are fallen angels, and we don't become either angels one of those. Angels are created two beings. Things.
They're not created in the image of God. So when we die, we are judged. And then there's the final judgment at the end. But nobody like your great grandma isn't sticking around her old house making coffee in the morning, you know, or neither did somebody become like a demon, or nobody became an angel. Like we die and then we're judged. And then there's the second judgment and all that later. So I think what gets missed in this over spiritualization of things is that spiritual warfare is you being a godly husband to your wife. Spiritual warfare is being a godly father to your children. Spiritual warfare is proclaiming the gospel to your lost neighbor. Spiritual warfare is loving your neighbor. Spiritual warfare is gathering with the saints and encouraging and rebuking and loving. Spiritual warfare is seeking God in prayer. Spiritual warfare is us not loving the things of this world, but loving God more than anything else and living for his mission. Spiritual warfare is crucifying the flesh. All of those things are just acts of spiritual violence against the enemy. Now, Christ has already purchased our victory, and our victory is secure, but we walk in that victory and walking in faith in the promises of God that are displayed in obedience that is wrought through Holy Spirit dependence and fruit. Man, that is spiritual warfare. You know, so we don't need hocus pocus and incense and sage. We don't need to be
hissing and spitting.
Yeah, like that's goofy. That's all nonsense, and it's laughable. Spiritual warfare is being men and women who look like Jesus and live to the glory of God, who love our neighbor, who love our enemy, and are advancing the kingdom. Because in Ephesians 6 and Luke 10, both of those things are about advancing the kingdom in the power and the might of God, not our own.
Wow, yeah, that's really, I like the way you just went through what spiritual warfare truly is. Because even as being a Christian for as long as I have, hearing it said like that, though I knew it before, hearing the words really has an impact, helping me, you know, understand how I can actually fight that spiritual battle mm-hmm. on the right plane and in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
So now there's a book about Deliverance Ministry, and some of our listeners probably are familiar with Deliverance Ministry, and they've probably been waiting for us to get to the book, but we actually have a special episode where we're going to do this is going to be our very first horrible book review,
yes,
as we're calling them.
And our first two-parter.
Yeah, it's going to be this is a two-part episode. This is, when I say horrible book review, we're not doing a horrible review of the book. It's a horrible book we're reviewing.
Although, if you think this book isn't horrible, you will find that episode and probably all of our episodes horrible.
Yeah.
Because you're really on a different page.
I would encourage them to listen to that, though. Yes. And
that's who we're open to listen to.
This is for the believer to advance doctrine, to advance what they believe, to get good biblical understanding. Mm-hmm. And so if you're in deliverance ministry and that's something that has a grasp on your faith, definitely listen to this next one up. And, you know, you've probably read the book, and we're gonna compare it to scripture. We're going to break it down. Mm-hmm. And Pastor Aaron is going to show why it's a horrible book.
Absolutely. And so, and how does deliverance ministry tie to Cincinnati? Because we want to tie all of our cults and false teachings to Cincinnati in some way. And you'll see it's a lot easier than what it sounds. And so this isn't directly about Cincinnati in a way that, like, the founder of Ekinkar died in Cincinnati and, you know, different things like that. But the name of this book that we're going to talk about is Pigs in the Parlor. And if you are familiar with Cincinnati at all, you will know we have this weird obsession with flying pigs.
Like, I don't know why. I never understood
it's a
that.
Thing here. Yeah, it's an absolute
there's
thing.
There's statues down in
yes,
the city. Yeah,
there's statues at the one of Cyclone's mascots, Puck Chop.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I love Puck Chop.
Yeah, we're not hating.
I'm a big fan of Puck Chop.
Yeah.
I'm a big fan of the Cyclones, too. So I hope we get our third Kelly Cup. You know, so.
We had season tickets last season, my wife and I did.
Yeah.
No, two seasons ago.
Yeah.
But, you know, we decided to, it was actually before the pandemic, we canceled our season tickets. So yeah. Because we're, you know, trying to get pregnant and everything. So,
yeah. You know. Yeah. And so me and got from church, we went to a game a few weeks ago. And I was there when they won the cup in 2008. I was there when they won the cup in 2010. I've been to Kalamazoo to watch them play. I've been to Elmira, New York to watch them play. I'm a big Cyclones fan.
So our next episode after the horrible book review is going to be on the Cyclones. We're going to talk
sports
about
sports idolatry.
Yes.
No.
Yes, sports. Oh, yeah. Okay,
that could be
right.
A thing.
We might
that
talk
could
about
be,
that.
That could be a thing because that, like, you know, how do we – what's the balance between enjoying a good thing between it and then it becoming an idol?
Yeah,
you know?
We should cover that.
Yeah,
that's
that could be like a bonus episode. Thing. That's a little different
we
than
can
what
do
we
do that in like 15, 20 minutes.
Yeah. So
sign up on the website, become a premium. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. We don't have any of that.
So we'll be adding like, but what we do want to hear from you. So if you're you have a family, it's a member that's involved in the deliverance ministry, you're involved in the deliverance ministry and you have questions or things like that, we're available to you. Also, too, if you're hearing this and because of your theological upbringing or just church that you're in, because here's the thing, this kind of, while there are whole churches that are centered around this, this kind of theology and teaching is unfortunately peppered through so many different kinds of churches, whether it be hyper Pentecostal, charismatic, or even the more laid back, non-denominational generic Christianity, I like to call it, like bigger mega churches and things like that. You'll also see pockets that believe this kind of thing kind of peppered through there. So here's the thing, if you believe this kind of theology, what I want to tell you is just to know that you are perfectly free in Jesus. If you know him, no matter what your past was like, whether your past was, whether you were New Age, occultist, Mormon, whether you were an idolater, a liar, whether you were self-righteous, whatever the case may be, when Christ saved you completely. He didn't save parts of your past, but not other parts of your past. He didn't free you in some areas, but not other areas. When Christ saved you, he saved you. You were absolutely, entirely, completely, eternally his. You were clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, filled with his spirit. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You are his and he will never leave you. There's no part of your past that he didn't know about, that he didn't see, that he didn't recognize. For even we see in the scriptures, for God so loved us that he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So his love isn't going to be hindered by some knickknack from our past. When Christ was crucified for us while we were still in that past that had the knickknack in the first place. So here's the thing. All of your past sins are forgiven. All of your future sins are forgiven because all of your sins were future when Christ died for you. And so you don't need Jesus and anything. And anyone who would tell you you do is a liar. Now, with that, What we do want to encourage you with is to grow as a disciple, to grow in obedience and faith and trust in God by the grace of God, through the working of the Spirit of God. You do need godly men and women in your life. We have been given the gift of the church, a community of believers, to love us, care for us, encourage us, shape us, even challenge us and confront us in love at times. And that's where growth happens. You don't need to puke in a bucket. You don't need to hiss. You don't need to get rid of any secular movie that you have to be free. Now, don't hear me say that we can just be just loose with sin. No, if you have if there are things that are stirring your heart towards sin, then get rid of them. But don't do it in a legalistic sense or a sense of fear. If I don't do this, some spirit's going to attach itself to me. Do this because we want to obey and glorify God. We want to put the flesh to death and anything that stirs our heart towards sin. And we want to live for the glory of God in all things and walk in his righteousness, trusting and obeying him for his glory and ultimately our greatest joy as well.
Once again, Christ stands, risen from the dead, as the only hope for salvation, and every other false hope is a proven lie.
If you have experience with a cult, or you are in a cult, or any experience with today's subject, please contact us. You can find our contact information in the show notes.
You can hear more of Pastor Aaron's teachings on the Freedom House YouTube channel. All his sermons are posted there every Sunday. You can learn more about Freedom House Ministries at www.hamiltonfreedomhouse.com.